Right, if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to be preaching about how to get answers to prayer. And you may say, well, you just preached on prayer. Well, you didn't do anything about it, so I'll preach again on it. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, a conversation goes on between a king of Judah and the Lord, and an answer of the Lord to the king of Judah that you ought not to miss and you ought to be familiar with. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, we'll pick it up in verse 8. 2 Kings 19:8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Phelisar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have brought that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities and to ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Kind of like your house will be tomorrow morning about 7 o'clock when you get up. You'll all be dead corpses. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Now here you see a king of Judah, and he prays to God. And when he prays to God, God gives him an immediate answer, and God comes through. And I want to go over a couple things about this prayer that I see that we need to be following if we're going to get answers to prayer. Now the letter that Sennacherib sends off is no different than the kinds of opposition you're going to get from the world today. I see three attempts by Sennacherib, and one of them is in verse 10. And he says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. The first attempt is to try and say, your faith is vain. You've never seen this God you talk about. And you've never seen him, and he's just deceived you. This whole book is a deception. That's what the world tries to tell you. The attempt of the world to try and make you think your faith is vain. Show me your God. Let's see him. You've never seen him, and I've never seen him. And they want you to think that you've just got a big deception there. The second attempt is in verse 11. He says, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? The second attempt is to make you think that the other side, the enemy, is so powerful, it's just a hopeless cause, that nothing could be done. After all, haven't you seen all our power? Haven't you seen what we've done to all these lands? And that's what the world out there wants you to think. The world is awfully powerful. It is a strong system going on out there. They want you to think, well, we've got you. We've got your bank account. We've got your house. We've got your car. We can cut you off anytime, and they can. And they're tracking you by computer right now. They got your social security number. They know what you're buying when, and pretty soon you're not going to buy and sell anything without their computer. And they've got you. And you know what they want you to think? It's just hopeless because they're so powerful. And then the third attempt is to try and make you think that all the religions are the same. Look at verse 12 and 13. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? Down in verse 13, where's the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the rest of them? You know what the world wants you to think? That all religions are the same. Look, we've fought all these other lands, and every one of them had a god that they believed in. And we whipped them. And they all had their scriptures. They all had their holy books, just like you do. And you know what they want you to think? That there's no difference. They're all these gods are just, they're just weak gods. Aren't the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Catholics, aren't they all the same? Oh, they all have the same God? No, as a matter of fact, they don't. They don't even have a God that tells them they're saved and they can know it. So it's not the same God. But that's the attempt that they try and do. And here Sennacherib is trying to use some fear tactics. He's trying to make these people think that their gods are just like all these other gods. And that's the attempts of the world. Now Hezekiah is in real trouble. And Hezekiah is in a fix. Assyria is taking over the lands, and he names all these different places and nations that they've been beating. They've already whipped Israel in the north. They've taken over Samaria, and they're coming up. They own right up to Jerusalem's back door, and now they're coming. And Hezekiah is in trouble. And Hezekiah has, earlier in this book, has tried to make a deal with sin. And look what he does come back a chapter of 2 Kings 18. And look what he does. He tries to make a deal and tries to buy them off. In chapter 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, the first time Hezekiah gets in trouble, he tries to cut a deal. And the deal fails. And folks, the deal will always fail. Every time you try and cut a deal with sin, you're going to lose out. Because he's never satisfied. He's coming back. And he's coming back for more. You're not going to buy him off. And those promises you make with sin and just say, well, I'll just go this far. And that's what some of you young people better pay attention to. You can't make a deal with sin because you're going to lose every time. You know what some of you are doing right now? You're saying, well, I'll just dress like them and talk like them and I'll laugh with them and be, I won't go all the way and do what they're doing. I'll cut a deal. No, you won't. Every time you try and cut a deal with sin, it's never satisfied. Sennacherib got all the gold from the Lord's temple and he wasn't satisfied. He comes back again in chapter 19. And that's what sin will do to you. And you know what? Every time it comes back with more confidence. And every time it comes back with that more confidence, you're that much weaker. You cut a hole in your armor is what you did. You can't cut a deal with sin. Sin's going to keep coming back. It's going to keep coming back, and he's going to keep coming back until he gets it all. Some of these young people are in real trouble right now because you think you're going to dabble with sin, and you can't take fire in your bosom and your clothes not be burned. You can't go part way. Some of you think you're making a deal and you're saying, well, I'm just going to go this far, but I'm not going all the way. No, you're going all the way. Unless you do something right now, real quick, and put a stop to it. Because you can't cut a deal with sin. And that's what Hezekiah does, and he finds out it doesn't work. So now in chapter 19, he does the right thing. And he does a couple of right things that I want to point out in this prayer. And beginning in chapter 14, the first thing I see that he does is that he immediately relies on God's mercy. He immediately and completely relies on God's mercy. Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know what Hezekiah does? He says, that cutting the deal didn't work. I tried to buy off sin, and it's at my back door again. Now I give up. You know what Hezekiah does? He takes a letter and he says, Lord, he goes into the temple and he says, Lord, look here. Look what he said about this. You know what? That's what some of you need to do with your sin. Some of you need to spread it out before the Lord and say, Lord, look at it right there. It's wicked. And I'm drawn to it, Lord. And if you don't do something for me now, I'm going to go after it.
Amen.
And some of you aren't doing that. Some of you aren't relying completely on the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. You know, it does two things for you. It does something for God when you do that, and it does something for you when you do that. You spread it out before the Lord and start calling it what it is and telling God, look here, look what Sennacherib's doing. And Sennacherib's a type of the devil. And that's what some of you need to do. Some of you need to rely completely on God's mercy and spread it out before the Lord. You know how much grief and how much pain and how much sin could be avoided if you would immediately turn to God and spread it out before him and say, look, Lord, here's what somebody just said about so-and-so. It's just gossip. And Lord, I'm prone to spread it. I'm going to take it and run with it. Now, God, it's wrong. Will you please do something? And call it what it is. And you could avoid a lot of trouble. But you know what we do too often? We keep God in our little glove compartment. And we go out and cut these deals with sin and cut some more deals and cut some more deals. And then when it's right all around us and we're all our plans and all our conniving is through, then we say, oh, God, you know what you ought to do? First, immediately spread it before the Lord. Try it the next time a temptation comes. Just spread it out. Say, God, here's a temptation. God, here's what I think of it. And don't lie. Say, God, I think it's dirty, but I'm drawn to it. And God, I need mercy. And God, if you don't do something for me, tomorrow I'm going to do wrong. Tonight I'm going to do wrong. And here's what I want to do, God, here's why I want to do it. But you won't talk to him like that unless you mean business. And you need to spread it out before him. There's a lot of trouble to be avoided. Listen, you're not the first or the last soul that got themselves in trouble where you're in deep trouble. You know what you need to do? Spread it out before the Lord. Prayer is a sign of weakness. Do you know that? Do you realize every time you pray, you're admitting you're weak and you need help? It's a sign of weakness. Anyone that prays is immediately saying, I can't handle my problems alone. That's a weak person that prays. It's a sign of weakness when you pray. It's an admission that you're going to somebody who's greater than you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be praying. You know what it says in verse 16? Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. You know what you need? You need someone a lot greater than you. You need somebody a lot higher than you. You need somebody to come down and bow down to your problem. And prayer is a sign of that. Every time you pray, you're admitting, God, I can't handle it. God, I don't have the strength to do this. And you ought to be in that position of weakness, because that's the only way you're going to get strength. The only way you're going to ever come in contact with strength is by getting down and admitting your weakness. And every time you bend that knee, you're admitting how much help you need. You need to rely on God completely. You need to rely on God immediately. But you know what? Too much of our prayer is a justification of why we're where we are. And too much of it is, God, here's my side of it. Here's where I am, and here's what I want. Now, God, you need to come over to my side. And that's not what Hezekiah is doing. Hezekiah is just spreading out before the Lord and said, look what this king's saying about you, God. Now, what are you going to do? God, we need you. We need you bad. And he spreads the letter out, and instead of trying to get the Lord over to your side, why don't you spread your life out and say, God, what do you want with it? And God, you show me where you're going with it, and get behind the Lord's position. Instead of trying to get the Lord over to your position, you'd be better off. The first thing you need to do is rely completely and immediately on the Lord's mercy. The second thing is praying earnestly. Praying earnestly. Look at verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. You know how I know he's praying earnestly? Because he says, oh. You say, you mean you're going to make a point on one word? Yes, one letter, oh. You know, that's earnestness when you say, oh. You know what that oh is? It's letting all the air out. It's giving up. It's saying, oh my God. O Lord God of Israel, oh, some of you haven't been praying, oh God. It's just been, Lord this, God I need this. How about, oh God, oh my God, earnest prayer, really getting down earnest with God, and that one letter, oh, proves it. Listen, it doesn't necessarily mean loud. It doesn't necessarily mean that Hezekiah went, oh Lord God. Maybe he just went, oh Lord God. You know, the Lord hears a whisper as much as he hears a scream. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't hear the yell, but the Lord hears a whisper. But the Lord hears earnest prayer. That's what the Lord hears. And the Lord, I see a place in the Bible where the Lord ignores the loud faker, and he goes to the one who won't even lift up his head. That publican is listening to a man right next to him praying and telling everybody how great he is, and that Bible says that publican wouldn't so much as lift up his head. And he smote his breast, and he doesn't cry out, oh! He says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God will hear that prayer. That's an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer stirs up God. You need to start getting earnest in prayer. You say, I can't. Don't tell me there isn't something that excites you. Don't tell me there's nothing in this life that doesn't get you stirred up and excited. Listen, even the most boring people in the world get excited about something. I mean, they get excited about golf or something. Sorry, Brother Mitchell, but did you ever watch a golf game? There's a TV camera up in the air, and there's this little dot going, ooh. There's actually some people in the gallery. Ah, what a shot. Somebody gets excited about golf. Here comes Arnie Palmer, and he hits it, and it goes near the hole, and people scream and go nuts. That's about the most boring thing I've ever seen. But somebody's getting excited over it. Don't tell me there's not something you get excited over. There's something. Listen, if you were drowning tonight, you'd get excited over that. Don't tell me you can't get excited over something. There's something that you can get excited about. You say, yeah, but, well, listen. What you mean is that unless it's your problem and your problem is real deep and you're at the end of your rope, then you're not going to get excited. That's what you mean. You're not worried about the other problems, the other people's problems. Listen, it is time, folks, to get excited and get earnest in prayer to God. It's time. Now's the time. Listen, if there's anything I've learned in the ministry, it's you lose opportunities when you don't grab them. And souls slip right through your fingers when you don't grab them. And I over and over again have missed out on opportunities because of too much else going on and missed something. And the conviction was there, and if I had been at the house when I could have been or should have been, I might, maybe would have got somewhere. But by the time I get there, it's a completely different person I'm talking to. And you'll lose opportunities. Listen, now is the time to get earnest. Mrs. Jones needs prayer now, not tomorrow. Right now. That butler baby needs your prayer now. God needs to do something now. And you need to get earnest about it now. Those children over in Bulgaria with dysentery, now, not tomorrow. Not when you feel like it sometime this week. They might be dead later this week when you think about it. Now is the time that you need to get worked up. Just like you're the one that was drowning. Just like you're the one that was going down for the last time. You need to get excited, earnest, in prayer. We need God now. Tomorrow might be too late. Hezekiah found out how to get answered prayer. And he found out right here, when he got earnest with God, God gives him an immediate answer. You know, Hezekiah learned a great lesson because he does it the next time he gets in trouble. Look at the next chapter in 2 Kings chapter 20. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. How'd you like to get that message from the Lord tonight? All right, buddy, get your house in order. You're going to die this week. Now do whatever it takes to get your house in order. Listen, you'd get earnest then. How'd you like it if you got that message from God and you sat down with your wife tonight and said, listen, I got a message from God and I got to get some things in order. I got to get some things straight. And she says, well, later, honey, I'll talk to you about another time. Listen, you'd be earnest at that point, and you'd want an answer now. You'd want to take care of some things right then. And that's what Hezekiah does. Verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it was come to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I'll heal thee. Listen, that was immediate. Hezekiah didn't even give Isaiah time to get out of the court, and he was crying and bawling his eyes out and saying, oh Lord, he was earnest about it. And the Lord says, Isaiah, turn around and tell him I heard it. And I saw those tears. And some of you wonder why you don't have an answer to prayer. When's the last time you put some tears out? When's the last time God said, okay, now I've seen the tears, now that's going to move me? When's the last time you got earnest about prayer? So you got God moving. Why should you get earnest in prayer? Because it moves God. Listen, it'll move you too. You get loud in prayer if you're just in a rut and in a routine, then get loud in prayer. Force something to happen. I'm not saying you're going to force the emotion, but God can take over if you get earnest. That's what you need to do. You need to start getting earnest. The difference between a victorious walk over sin and an up and down life that never gets a complete victory is earnest prayer. That's the difference. Take any two Christians and find one that's living a victorious life and find one that's just getting by, and this one's praying earnestly and this one isn't. This one may be praying, but this one's praying earnestly. The difference between two Sunday school teachers, where one has the attention of the class and has them excited about some things and listening, and the one who has the class always in turmoil and can't get anything done, is prayer. Listen, you ought to see some of the classes up there. You ought to try going up there and keeping some kids' attention. You know what's going to do it? Some earnest prayer. There's some kids that have no desire except to mess up and cut up. You going to pray for them? You're their Sunday school teacher. You're going to be praying for them earnestly or nothing's going to happen. And that's the difference between, you know, the difference between two preachers. One preacher gets up and preaches a message and everybody just says, what a fine preacher. What a great message. Man, what a man of God. And the other one gets done with the message and nobody thinks a whole lot of it, but it sticks them for years because of prayer. And one goes out of the pulpit with all the acclaim, and the other goes out just having ministered the Word of God by earnest prayer. That's the difference. One's praying and one's not. One will have lasting effects, and one will have temporary praise. That's the difference. The third thing I see in this prayer, if you want to get prayer answered, you're going to have to rely completely on God's mercy. You're going to have to pray earnestly. And then thirdly, recognize that God is right here. Look at verse 15 again. Back in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. When he prays to God, he says, God, you're, he says two things about it. You're the God of Israel, and you dwell right here, right between the cherubims. You know what you have to realize? That he's the God of his people, and he dwells with you. And that's how you can start getting some answers to prayer. So many Christians pray to some distant God that's above the heavens, that's way out there, and Christians say, oh, the heaven's just brass, and I can't get my prayers up there, and I can't seem to reach God. That's because God's right here. That's because you haven't recognized that God's dwelling right here. And he's the God who sees me right now. He's the God who's with me right now. You know when Elijah preached, and Elijah and Elisha were two prophets that had all those miracles in the Old Testament? You know what they preached? They went out and preached, and Elisha preaches the same way Elijah does. They say, thus saith the Lord, before whom I stand. Where is he? I don't see him. Well, those two men did. They saw the God. They saw God when they walked out in the desert. They saw God when they were in the city. They saw God when they're at the market. They saw God when they were plowing the field. They saw God when they were preaching the Word of God. They said, listen, I'm telling you something, and I'm telling you before the God whom I stand. I wonder how many people looked around and said, I don't see you standing before any Lord. Who is this? You know what they had? They had some spiritual vision. They recognized that God was right there, and they recognized his presence. You want to have some answers to prayer? You got to walk with that mind. It'll increase your faith and realize that God is right there. If you'd recognize that God walks with you into the store tomorrow, and he goes with you as you drive your car down the street and to work, and he's with you all the time, it'd give you victory over sin. You'd see some answers to prayer. You'd recognize God's presence instead of going in the house and thinking because you got those four walls around you and you can turn that boob tube on and no one's going to see you and you can watch any dirty thing you want. Why don't you the next time turn it on and say, okay, God, what are we going to watch tonight? I'm not putting any standards on you. You put them on yourself. Turn the TV on, say, okay, God, you're right here with me in the room. What are we going to watch? Next time you're driving down the road and those eyes start wandering, say, okay, God, what do you want? What are we going to look at today? See if that doesn't put a damper on your flesh. See if that doesn't give you a victorious Christian life. But you don't recognize them, and I don't recognize them all the time. If you did, you'd have some victory, and you'd get some answers to prayer. You need to see the Lord tomorrow during work. You need to see him in the store. You need to see him everywhere you go and recognize he's the God that dwells between the cherubims. And then fourthly, I see that you need to recognize that your God is the only God. He's the only God. Do you realize you have the only true God? You've got possession of him. Verse 15 again. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You realize that the God of the Bible, the book that you have that reveals this God, you have him? You know how many millions of people don't have him? How'd you like to be born in India? How'd you like to be born in some parts of Africa? Over there in the Far East, a multiplicity of gods. Do you realize you have the only true God? You realize what a blessing it is that you were raised to hear gospel preaching? You have the true God, the only God, and your prayer needs to recognize that, and you'd get some answers to prayer. Think of it, all these Krishnas and Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, they don't have your God. They don't have the true God. They're praying. Your prayer needs to recognize that thou art the God, even thou alone. You know what the Christian faith demands? It doesn't demand that you just receive Jesus Christ. It demands that when you receive Jesus Christ, you reject every other God. Amen. All the other religions say you can have this God and this God. You can have Baal, and you can have the God of Ekron. You can have all the others with them. You can have a multiplicity of gods. You can be a good Roman Catholic and have a multiplicity of gods. But the Christian faith demands that you reject them all. The God of your mothers and fathers, all the false gods that you've had, even the God of yourself. And the Christian faith demands it, and you need to recognize that He's the only true God. Our God is a jealous God, and He doesn't allow other gods. He never has. And right in this context here, come back two chapters of 2 Kings 17. And in 2 Kings 17, here the tribe in the north is going to be taken over by the king of Assyria, and it's the dispersion of the northern tribes, and when they do, they bring in these Gentiles and place them in the cities of Israel. And beginning in verse 24, it says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests, whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nephaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Dramalek and Anamalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places." Now watch verse 33. "They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the foreign manners, they fear not the Lord." Now you know that looks like such a contradiction. It's such an amazing statement. It looks like a mistake in the Bible. How do you fear the Lord and serve your own gods? But that's what the Lord says they did. And you know, all you have to do is look at human nature and look what goes on in our churches today, and you'll see how that's true. Do you know what their motive was? It was simply fear. Here a bunch of Gentiles are put in the land of the Hebrews, and if it weren't for God sending lions, they wouldn't even recognize the God of the Hebrews. And when God sends lions, they have some fear. And if it weren't for that fear, they wouldn't even bother recognizing that God. But their only motive is fear. And that's what the problem is. Fear will not, just fear alone will not allow you to serve God. The Samaritans are only driven by fear. That passage sounds unbelievable. How can you fear the Lord and serve their own gods? But that's exactly what most Americans do when they go to church. You know why a lot of Americans went to church this morning? They fear the God that they've heard about. And they want to appease Him for what they've been doing all week and what they're going to do this week. And you know what they do? They fear the Lord and they serve their own gods. They think they're going to appease the God. Say, God, I have some gods of sex and pleasure and money and power and ambition. So I'm going to go to church today and try and appease you and please you for all those other gods I have. I'm afraid, God. What are you afraid of? Oh, that you might not let me have my other gods. That's why I'm showing up for church. I want your okay so I can go chase my other gods this week. That's how you fear the Lord and serve your own gods. You know what a real God does? He consumes your time. A real God consumes your thoughts. You need to get that. A real God consumes your time and your thoughts. It doesn't necessarily take an hour on Sunday. It's the one that consumes you all week. That's your God. Now, what are you thinking about all week? What do you spend your time thinking about? Who do you spend your time thinking about? That'll determine your God. That'll define it for you right there. I wonder about a lot of Christians, even in this building, whether they even think about the Lord while they're supposed to be worshiping Him tonight. Do you even think about what's going on when you're singing? Some of you can sing better than I can. You can sing in tune. You can sing in time and know all the words, and you don't even think about the words. You don't even have it in your heart that you're worshiping God and singing to Him. I'll tell you what you do. You'd hesitate to sing some of the words if you thought about them. You wouldn't be able to sing some of them. We sang one this morning. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. You think about that? You can sing that, can you? Lord God, I've just resigned all the follies of sin. You sang that this morning. Did you think about it? I wonder, do we really worship God when we show up here? Do we even think about what we're doing? I'm satisfied with a cottage below. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. Well, then what are you griping for everything else then? You got your little cottage, don't you? What are you looking at? What are you lusting after more then? Don't sing it. Think about what you're doing. And don't sing it until you can mean it. And once you've thought through and prayed about it and really have given yourself over, then sing it with all your heart. And say, God, I'm satisfied. You can sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Then how come all your time's with it? You know, you ought to change the words. This world is my great home. I give it all my time. My treasures are laid down where I can say it's all mine. My checkbook beckons me from Gaffer's open door. And I can't feel at home in this church anymore. That's what you ought to be singing. That's where your time is. Your time determines your God. Now, what's your God? You know, you ought to think. You ought to worship God. While you serve your other gods and try and appease the one true God you know about in that Bible, your whole life's just in constant turmoil. And you don't have the complete pleasure of the world because you know it's wrong. And you don't have the complete assurance with your God because you know what you've been serving all week. And you don't have either. And you're just in a mess. And it leaves you in that state of unrest. Every time you try and pray deep down in your soul, you just know God's been putting something on you and putting his thumb on something and saying, just quit this and quit it and quit it, and you won't quit it. So you have no assurance. And I'm not talking about assurance of salvation. I'm just talking about peace with God. Because you got another God. You fear God, all right. You just serve other gods. You fear the Lord and serve other gods. So you lack peace with God and you lack the assurance with God. You're not real sure God's going to come through for you when you're in trouble, are you? You know why? Because you've been serving other gods. And you're not real sure whether God is going to give you what you deserve. So you can't pray, and you're scared to pray because you've been serving those other gods. We live in a time of great apostasy, but don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you, because in a time like these that the Lord gives a vision to a single individual man. He always does it in times like this, and that's what he's looking for. He's looking for one man. He's looking for one woman who'll just come away and get a vision of God's holiness and what he wants for them, what he wants for their life. You know, when Isaiah was given a vision of God's holiness, all he was doing was just his everyday worship. He was in apostate times when he got the vision. He was in a bad time when he got the vision. Isaiah wasn't necessarily doing much wrong. The last five chapters show a pretty good prophet, but he needed more. He needed to come away. And in his routine of his worship service, God gave him a vision, and it got a hold of Isaiah, and when God got a hold of one man, it inspired a whole bunch of people. That's all it takes is one man. You say, well, I'm just here in Pensacola. Where was John when he got his vision? He's on a desolate, rocky island of Patmos. And God gave him a vision right there. He didn't give him a vision in some mansion. He gave him a vision in a rocky, deserted island, Patmos. Now, you know what? Some of us fear God tonight. There's some fear there, but the affection's gone. And because the affection's gone, you can't quit sinning. You're just serving other gods. Maybe that's why the sin isn't being whipped, because that's all you have is a fear. You've lost the affection. Where's the affection for the God who saved your soul from hell? Where is it? Where's the love for him? You want answered prayer? Where's the affection for him? Where's the recognition that he's the only true God? You've got the right God. All right, and then finally I want to say this about getting prayer answered is that he prays for his glory. When Hezekiah prays, he doesn't pray for his own glory. He prays for God's glory. Come back to 2 Kings 19. And look down in verse 17. He says, "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." You know what he prays for? Not that anyone will know Hezekiah's got a great army. He doesn't even ask for anything about himself. He says, "God, let all the kingdoms of the earth know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." You know what else he does in this prayer? He recognizes the superiority of his God over all the others. He says, "Of course, Lord, of course they beat those other gods. That's because they didn't have you." You want God to answer your prayer? Talk to him like that. Tell him what a great God he is. It moves him. Say, "God, all those people out there, I feel sorry for them because they don't have you, and I've got you. Now, God, you show them I've got you. Not for me, but you have some, get some glory out of my life, out of answering some prayer here." Hezekiah brags about the Lord's superiority, and he wants the whole earth to know that he's the God. Hadn't the Lord delivered you from some troubles before? Why don't you let somebody know about it? Instead of talking about what you've been doing, why don't you tell somebody? Hadn't the Lord taken care of your little baby before? Why don't you tell somebody? I remember a time praying over a little baby, my little baby with fever so hot it was burning my hand up, and watched that fever go down in prayer. A degree at a time. You think that's my hands? You crazy? That's my God. And listen, you need to pray for his glory. I told the doctors that. I told the doctors, I let them do a couple things before I told them this, but I said, "You're a bunch of fools. You don't know what you're doing." Now, I don't tell them that when they're starting out. That's after they proved it to me. And I told them, I said, "If my God doesn't have mercy on this baby's gone. Because you guys know what you're doing. I've got the right God. I've watched a half hour at a time go 106, 105, 104, 103, 102, 101. And then bring her into the hospital and watch it go back up. I want my God to get glory. I want people around me to know that I'm nothing and that he's everything. And you ought to be praying for some things instead of saying, 'God, you need to come and give me this and give me that.' God, I want you to answer this so that you get glory, so that people around me see that I've got the right God. I want my neighborhood to see that. They laugh and mock at the signs, and they're all glad that the lion gets stolen and the sign gets knocked down and broken. I want them to see my God. I want him to get glory. I want them to see, not that I'm anything. I want them to see him." You know what you ought to be praying? God, do something for those babies in Bulgaria so that they can see that you're God, that you're the right one, that missionary serving the right God. God, why don't you save a bunch of people when they see a miraculous healing of three little babies that might die? Why don't you do something? And do it in Pensacola for this little butler one. And God, let them see who you are. You know what we need? We need an invitation with some men and women who are going to try and pray for God's glory out of things, who are going to recognize that they have the true God, the right God. They're going to recognize his presence, and they're going to rely on his mercy and mostly earnestly pray. Earnestly pray. Really crying out to God. You know, when I first came down here years and years ago and I heard some guys praying, I always thought it was so fake. I just sat there and judged it, and I listened to these guys screaming and yelling, and I said, "What a bunch of fake." But you know what? It didn't matter. Maybe some of them were faking. You know what was wrong is I was cold. I had nothing but just a ritual of prayer. And you know what God wants? He wants some earnest prayer. And if it means screaming and yelling, then do some screaming and yelling. If it means some whispering and saying, "Oh God, I need you. Oh my God," then it's time to start earnestly praying. And that's what we need. We need some people to come down here and recognize that God right here, he's not way up there. We need to recognize that we've got the right God and realize that we rely entirely upon his mercy. God help us. God help us to start praying. Now listen, if you're not saved tonight, you can get an immediate answer to prayer. You know what you have to do? Just humble yourself. Bow down and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You want to see an immediate answer to prayer? you come to this God we have. And he'll answer it, and he'll save your soul. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on this place. And dear God, please come down and, Lord, manifest yourself, manifest your presence, manifest your power. Dear God, meet with these people down here, Lord, and get glory and honor out of all these requests, Lord, when you answer each one of them. Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see you make a mockery of the gods of this nation, the gods of sex and the gods of money and the gods of Hollywood and the gods of fashion and all the garbage that's in this country, all these false gods. God, glorify yourself. And Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. And Father, help us as weak sinners that we are and selfish and wicked sinners that we are. God, help us to rely entirely upon your mercy, completely upon your mercy. God, help us to quit relying on our strength and just taking you out at the last minute and looking for help when we've done everything else. God, help us to spread things out before you right at the start. Lord, help us to take these temptations and spread them out before you. God, we want to see you do something. God, we want to see you answer. And God, so many times we just ask you for something. We don't believe you're going to do anything. And God, I don't have faith about hardly anything. Lord, I want you to heal those little babies over there in Bulgaria. Lord, do something for them. Lord, help us to have faith. Lord, when you answer, help us, Lord, to proclaim it all over the place that you're the God and you're the one and you're the only one. Lord, you are the God. You're the only God. Lord, thank you so much for delivering me from the other gods. Thank you for taking me out of this world and the myriad of gods that are there. God, please do something in this place tonight. Do something for my cold heart. Do something for me, Lord. Do something that would bring glory and honor. God, you know how I am. You know what I am. God, you know what these people are. And Lord, we're laying some things out before you tonight. We want to see you do something. We're spreading them out before you. God, you see what they say about you. Lord, do something. An answer. God, we've been praying for Mrs. Jones for weeks and months. And God, our faith is running out. And Lord, we know that you do right. We know you don't ever do wrong. But God, why don't you answer? Lord, why don't you get glory out of her life? Lord, we don't know what to pray. Maybe you've got some more things for her to use her with. We don't know, God. But we spread her out before you, Lord. Do something for her where she is. Lord, for this little Butler girl, Lord, please do something for her. God, confound those doctors and nurses. Let them see some fear, Lord. Let them get some fear when you do something. And God, be with the Butlers. Be with that mother and father, God. And show them, Lord, why you've done it. Lord, let them see it. Don't let any of this go for naught, God. Let them see the purpose behind it. Let them see what a great God you are. Let us as a church see what a great God you are. Lord, we're so tired of ourselves. We're so tired of just going with our own ways, God. Lord, please do something. Lord, manifest yourself. God, do something in this place tonight. Now, Lord, if there's someone in this place that's lost, I pray they'd bow their head tonight and ask, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Dear God, please manifest yourself over there in Bulgaria and do something in that hospital bed, Lord, with those three little ones. God, touch their bodies. Heal them, Lord. Stop the bleeding, Lord. Stop the germ that's getting to them, Father. Strengthen their little bodies, Lord. And Lord, strengthen some missionaries over there because of it. Be with Brother Welch and his wife. And Lord, bless them and use them over there. And God, use that whole ministry over there. Lord, how badly we need you. Lord, help us to rely on you all this week, not just tonight. Lord, help us not to just get worked up emotionally, but to be earnest in prayer consistently. Lord, we need victory over sin in our life. And the reason we don't have it is because we're not consistent and earnestly praying to you. God, help us not to get back into a routine of prayer. God, help us. Help us, God. Oh, God, help us. Oh, Lord, you're the God, and help us, dear God. Do something for us. All right, let's turn to hymn number 166. Hymn number 166 and sing this one. Number 166. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Go fill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me fire, where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it holy thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me. Revival, start the world. All right, let's turn to hymn number 340. Hymn number 340.
Break. things, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be Thine. Sin with its folly, Thy gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me the Jesus my Lord crucified. Give me the Jesus my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, still safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be nearer my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Nearer my Savior, still nearer to
Father, thank you for tonight. God is good for us to be here. And Lord, we thank you that you visit us tonight. And God, you've seen them here, God, and you made the ear. You made the ears on all of us, God. You can hear. And God, you'd hear and answer the prayers. The petals of some of these hearts that were crushed tonight, God, this fragrance would be sweet in your nostrils, God, that you'd hear and answer quickly, Lord. As I'm desperate tonight, and God, I pray that you do something for them tonight, God. Take care of them, Lord. God, we pray you bless Dr. Ruckman wherever he's at right now. God, we thank you for him, that you bring him back safe and sound to us, God.
And God, you've been so good to us. As long as we realize we're accountable for these things. And you've given us things, God. You've spoiled us, Lord. God, we'd not be brats about it. Help us, God, we're without help. In Jesus' name, amen.
We had a girl get saved tonight, Tara Bracken. Where's Tara? Tara, you got saved tonight? All right, praise the Lord. Thank God.